Evening. It's kind of you all to show up again tonight. And so we're going to carry on in the Epistle of James, Lord willing, and take a little further look at the man Reuben. Lord willing, we will finish him tonight and get on through at least the midsection of this first chapter, and then tomorrow evening we might touch upon Levi and Simeon, the next two in order. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll open our Bibles and we'll start back in Genesis 49. Bow for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight we are just so thankful to be able to sing of the width and the depth of Your love for us. It's wider than any ocean that we've ever seen. And Father, we're thankful that the heights to which You're going to take us are higher than any heights that we could possibly imagine. And Father, we pray that during our time here on earth that You might deliver us from the mundane, that You might deliver us from what sometimes we've heard of as the normal Christian life. Because, Father, we want to be abnormal. We want to veritably shimmer with the supernatural, to shine with the divine, that we might be seen as those lights which shine in the dark place, so that in this day and age there are other believers encouraged, and those that do not know the Lord, they come to know the Lord through our lives, if that would be Thy will. And so we pray these things this evening as we request of You to draw near to us and teach us Thy word, and show us the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom to know is to grasp life eternal, says the Word, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. To know Him is life eternal. We thank You now again for this time. We pray again that You draw near and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's start in our reading tonight, again in Genesis 49, by way of review. Again, we've been taking this line of thinking of noticing the correlations, the comparisons in these two passages of Scripture. And we're not attempting to force something on it or say that this is any sort of a doctrine or a necessity to know, but merely to notice some of the comparisons and the parallels that we see in these two chapters. We don't want to while away a rainy Florida afternoon by playing crossword puzzles with the Word of God. And that's not our desire, is it? But we just want to listen to what the Lord has for us. And one of the things that we have been noticing is that the Jacob in the Old Testament and the Jacob in the New Testament are leading us through the same lines of thinking. And they're pointing to the same characteristics in our own lives. Now let's read in Genesis 49, again verse 3 and through the middle of 4. Jacob says to Reuben, his firstborn, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Now we noted last evening that this man Reuben lost his birthright, lost his position, lost his respect, lost his dignity in a misplaced moment of sin's passion. And oh, what we can lose in a moment of time. And this was a man that was not able to withstand the temptation that was in front of him. And we say again, the wretched power of sin's passion. Now, when we come to the New Testament and we read in our Jacob, in the Epistle of James in chapter 1, and we're going to take the time to read from verse 2 on to verse 12. I'd like you to notice some things. And again, we're just by way of review noticing that we are really thinking along the very same lines that Jacob did in the Old Testament. And so we read, and then I'll give you a little bit of a summary when we finish, in verse 2, that James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the flower, or the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We find, by the way, only about three times in the book of James where that word love is mentioned. Twice over, it's an identical phrase in this chapter 1 and also in chapter 2, that there are certain things that the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You'll see the second one in verse 5 of chapter 2 at the end of that verse, and it says they are heirs, or we are heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. And there's no motivation in our life like having a love for our Lord. Now, as we read through this passage, we could in some sense summarize it in this way. We could say that in verses 2 through 5, we find tempting, testing, trial. But we also find available endurance and wisdom provided by the Lord. And so we find temptation, first of all. Remember what occurred in Reuben's life. Now, Reuben would have had the same things available to him, but we never read in Holy Writ that Reuben, before he fell into sin's passion, ever spent a moment of time on his knees or requested anything of the Lord or asked him for wisdom or asked him for strength and endurance. We never read of that. We read then a little bit further here in James in verses 6 through 8 of a certain instability of character. In fact, James says this. He says, you are unstable like water, and you will not excel. And the echo comes from Reuben's life. Reuben, in the storms of temptation, he was unstable as water, said the Jacob of the Old Testament. And then we move on to a very specific example of trial in verses 9 through 12. And it's this. The rich man, having everything taken from him, becomes poor. Now you think to yourself, what was it that Reuben actually was? Well, he was a rich man, wasn't he, as far as the sons went? He had a double portion, twice as much as any other son. And because of his sin, because of his instability, here was a rich man, and he had his wealth taken from him. And then we read in verse 12 of a certain person that endures through the end and he receives the crown of life. And we'll talk about that a little bit further in a moment. We then hit our fourth part of our reading in verses 13 through 17. And we have a treatise on sin and temptation. And it goes right to the heart of Reuben's problem. And it goes right to the heart of my problem and your problem in life, if we ever fall in sin. And then finally we have a verse in verse 18, we didn't read this latter section, that talks about being born, but being beget of a certain thing in a certain way to be something very special. And the writer says this, that you too are a firstborn, or a firstfruits of his creatures, of his brethren. You see, we've been talking about a man who was just in fact that. His name again was Reuben, and he was the firstborn of his brethren. And James takes all of these things now and gives us a beautiful wrapped up picture in a practical sense of this character of Reuben and what was necessary for him. Now let's get into our reading just a little bit. Last evening we moved through verse 4, the patience and the endurance having her perfect work, and creating in us a perfect man, so that we're lacking in nothing, that we're entire, we're complete, we're perfect. But then he says, I don't know how anybody who's perfect already, lacking in nothing, could lack anything, but that's the goodness of the Lord. He says, but if you lack anything, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all And I like the King James in this sense because it leaves the italics there, right? It doesn't say all men specifically, but it's a grandiose, huge statement. He says this is a giving God, a beneficent God, and He gives to all. And He gives liberally. And when we know a God in heaven who has the hordes and hosts of heaven and earth at His beck and call, when He gives liberally, does He not? And He says He gives wisdom liberally to those that ask. And He does not give libelously. There's this big word, upbraideth, in the King James. And it means that He doesn't come against us and upbraid us. He doesn't speak against us when we ask for wisdom. He doesn't say, Jamie, you have failed in this thing 5 times. And I have given you wisdom 5 times. And I'm just not going to give you wisdom anymore because you don't deserve it. The Lord doesn't libel us in that way. He gives liberally. And all we have to do is to come and to ask, and He gives liberally. And it shall be, says the last phrase, given to him. Reuben never did come. He never asked. And he never received any wisdom, and it showed in his life. Now there's a wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 4 when we talk about going through testing and going through trial. And it tells us that there is a peace of God which surpasses understanding. And you might remember the verse, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known before God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here's Paul giving us an idea of what we can do in the midst of trial, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of worry. He says, don't be anxious in anything. And his answer to that is this, because I'm going to give you a peace which is surpassing understanding. Now, if you look up that word or that phrase, surpasses understanding, in your Bible, you'll notice that it's the same word that is used by Paul, the same author, in the same book, in chapter 2 of that book. And in this case, he renders it this way, that you and I are to esteem others, our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, what? Than ourselves. Better than ourselves, right? He says we're to esteem one another better than ourselves. And if we can be so bold as to take that over to our passage in Philippians 4, we could say this, that we can be anxious for nothing because we uplift our requests before, and if I was a yelling preacher, I would say, God, capital G-O-D, a God who is so immense that when you come before His throne with your biggest request, you'll never shudder the peace of that place. You'll never move the throne room of God at our trials and tribulations. He knows it all, and He's immensely big. And if you ever thought that you could move His throne, I'll tell you, you better not be looking forward to heaven. Because if His throne ever starts to shake, you better run. But you know something, it never will. And He says He's going to give you a peace, which, and we're going to move our translation over here now, is going to give us a peace which is better than our human understanding. And our God is so good and so kind that when He gives liberally. And when He gives in a good way. We're going to read about the good and the perfect gifts later on in this chapter. He gives beneficently and perfectly. And if it was important for you in that trial and tribulation to know what was going on, you know something? He would have given that to you. But He says, I have something better. I'm just going to pour out my peace, you knowing that the glorious and awesome God of the ages has everything in control. That's a whole lot better than our understanding, our being able to bend our little minute mind around the circumstance. And the Lord says, you just be garrisoned with my peace. Such a garrison that not only can any anxiety not get in, but I think this is the better part. It is such a garrison there that none of His peace will ever leak out. And He gives us that peace. But James goes on to say this, that our God is also liberal in this sense, that if you need some wisdom, and perhaps you want to know why, and the answer through it all, He's willing to give it to you. And He gives liberally. In verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now you think to yourself for a minute, but the Lord just said he was going to give me peace. And he was going to give me wisdom. But now somehow I have to be, well, maybe you don't think of it this way, but I do. I have to almost have a superhuman faith in order to get it. Or a divine stability, so that I'm a strong soul in my faith, and if I'm not, the Lord's never going to give it to me. Well, you can notice what actually it says in verse 7. Don't let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. It may not at all, dear brother and sister, mean that the Lord isn't giving it. But you see, an unstable person is never able to receive it, that's for certain. They're here one time and here another time, and maybe they receive things from the Lord and never do recognize it. But you see, he's speaking about an unstable man. A man who is to ask in faith, not doubting, not wavering, because he that waves is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And when I read these verses, sometimes I think before the Lord that, but Lord, the problem is in my trials and temptations is that's exactly the way I am. Lord, I am wavering. Lord, I do doubt. Lord, I am weak. I am like a wave driven with every wind that goes that blows hither and yon. That's my problem. And if, Lord, I have to have the very faith of, let's say, George Mueller himself in order to ever get an answer, I'm in deep, serious trouble. But the Lord just simply says this, that we are not to waver, because then we will be unstable, unable to receive. Now the word for waver in the New Testament merely means this, to not be of two minds. And I can read you a couple of passages that tell us that use this word. In one case in Acts 15 it says, do not put any difference between us. Do not make two things that are different. There's a sameness that is required, a consistency that's required. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. That word staggered is the same word. And we are to not stagger in what we want and what we desire, but to be true in it. To not one evening say, Lord, in my prayers, I need to have an answer to this. I need your wisdom in it. And the next evening, not even pray, let alone ask the Lord for it. But just simply be serious-minded before the Lord, consistent in our request. And the Lord promises that we will receive understanding, to not be double-minded in the face of trial. Now let's continue to move swiftly here. In verse 9, we read these verses. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. And I'd like you to notice a parallel there, or a comparison if we can. This is a book about joy. Remember, we stated that before, and James starts it out by saying to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, rejoice, right? And then he says, my brethren, count it all joy. And now he's going to say to the brother of low degree, you rejoice in that you're exalted. But he also says in the next verse, carrying that over, but let the rich brother, we can say, rejoice in that he is made low. Now there's a trial for some to lose everything that they have from an earthly perspective that they place their trust in and their comfort in, and to lose it all and have to throw themselves fully on the Lord alone. But I'll tell you, there's no wealth like that. And James says whether it is the rich being brought low or whether it is the low being brought high, rejoice. And he goes on to say that the rich is as the flower of the grass that passes away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures testing or temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James has a habit, you might have noticed already, of using this word brother. In fact, more than any writer in the whole of the New Testament, in spite of his very straightforward, sometimes seemingly harsh words, James uses this phrase more than any other, my beloved brethren. And in this little bit of verses here, we have brothers, James says. One being brought low, and another being brought from that low position to a high position. Now just for a moment, let's go back to Reuben. And let's say to ourselves, Lord, if my character is like Reuben's character, and if you love me, and if you love Reuben, what are you going to do in your goodness to teach me something? To teach Reuben something? What is it going to take someone of my character with instability, with a moral instability and weakness? What is it going to take to get my attention and to get Reuben's attention? Well, you know what the Lord did in Reuben's case? He was brought low, wasn't he? And he lost, as we mentioned last night, he lost his riches, he lost his birthright. There was another brother that received them. And you all told me which brother that was. And you remember which one it was. His name was Joseph. And in that story, we have this simple picture. Here is the wealthiest of the brothers, the one who is dignified, who is excellent in might, the firstborn of Jacob's family. But he has a weakness. And the Lord takes almost everything from him when he falls into sin. But you know that's what it takes, isn't it? That's what it takes for that character. And that rich brother was brought low. Now the other brother that had been taken, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, misunderstood in Egypt, cast again into the jail, into the prison, left in prison, forgotten in prison, and he was crying out to God, enduring year after year after year. A brother who had nothing, no family, no money, left alone in the prisons of a nation of Egypt that wasn't his home. But the Lord remembered him. And the Lord brought him up. And unto him was not only given the wealth and the riches of Egypt, but even the wealth and the riches of that chosen man of God, his own dear father Jacob. And that man who had once been low was brought up out of the pit and out of the dungeon and was placed on a throne in Egypt. Because that's the way the Lord does things. And he endured, didn't he? He endured until he became perhaps the mightiest man on the face of the earth. He fed his own dear brethren, and it was all in the heart and the plan of God. And I'm sure that Joseph rejoiced in those days as he looked back. And he was once again with his father, seated at his feet here in Genesis chapter 49, looking back at the Lord's working in his life. And he must have rejoiced in the work of God in his life. What does it take for Reuben? I can't wait until the end of the message. Can I just fill you in on a little something anyway? Reuben, you see, the Lord loves everyone, doesn't he? And Reuben's name is on a gate, one of the 12 gates on the holy city in heaven. And the Lord never leaves anyone shipwrecked. The Lord is there to sustain and to give wisdom. And yes, thank the Lord, He'll get our attention sometime. But you see, Reuben needed his attention to be placed on the Lord. And he needed to be brought low into that position. And we don't know the rest of the story per se, but we know the rest of his tribe story. We know of the story of a certain Moses, a mediator before the Lord, crying out in this manner and saying, "Let Reuben live and not die." And we see his gate recorded, or we see his name recorded over a gate to be forever on that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And I believe that if Reuben completely came around and back to the Lord to live a faithful life as an individual, he would have not cursed the day that he went into that trial and failed. But he would have blessed the day. And he would have said, "Lord, thank you for taking my character and bringing me low and getting my attention so that I might be serious about your things and not my feelings and not my life, and not what I feel is right, and not my sin, and not my wealth, and not my position. Lord, none of those things matter. What matters is that I'm a child of the living God. The Lord doesn't leave us there, does He? He's always there to sustain. And we have that in verse 12, a beautiful picture of what happens to perhaps not only Joseph, not only Reuben, but you and I as well. Blessed is that man that endures. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's move on then briefly to verse 13. We stated earlier that this is a picture or a treatise on sin and temptation. And James, being a very straightforward writer, he does not mince his words. And we're going to notice now what he says. He's going to tell us something about sin. And can I just tell you ahead of time that I don't enjoy preaching on this. So I hope you don't enjoy listening to it either. We're talking about the ramifications of sin. But this is what James says, and it's in Holy Writ, and we need to listen to it so that we can encourage and pray for others that they don't ever fall into sin. He says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God," and what a great statement, says James, "God cannot be tempted with evil. And neither does he tempt any man." James says, get it straight. Don't ever be libelous against our God in heaven. He cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted by sin. And neither does he tempt you with evil or with sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But notice verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now this is the verse that I'd like you to take notice of. "Then when lust hath conceived," notice the word, "it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And we hear the echo of the Apostle Paul, "The wages of sin is death." But let's look just a bit closer. The words that are used here are these. "Then when lust hath conceived," this is the word that's used in the literal act of conception of a child. It's the same word that you'll find when a certain child was conceived. It's even used in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ when the angel speaks to Mary and says, "That child which is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost." "Then when lust hath conceived," as in a child, "it begets." This is a word that we'll find many times in a genealogy. It breeds forth. It begets. It brings forth sin. "And sin, when it is full grown," is the word for finished. Sin, when it grows up, after being conceived and after bringing forth, being begotten, shall we say, then it grows up. "And that sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And that word for bringeth is this, "produced as in the seed of a mother." It brings forth death. And so we have this simple statement concerning sin. Let's look at it in this way. Let us say, and we trust the Lord that something like this never happens, but let us say that in a local church there is a family unit over here and a family unit over here. And because of some weakness, just like Reuben had, you remember the sin that he was involved in, right? And James is taking this very same sin now and he's bringing it alive before our minds. And he takes that sin of Reuben and he says this in effect, let us say that a husband from this family and a wife from this family falls into sin together. Heaven forbid that that would ever happen. But let us say that conception occurs and the child is born. Now our God is a good God and a gracious and a merciful God. And He is willing and ready to forgive these two sinners in their sin. And you and I are ever so thankful for that. And they can even be forgiven by their spouses and by their families. And they can be restored to some sense to their own husband and wife and to their own family and their own way of living. But you know something? There's still a child that has now been born. It's what James uses as the story. There's now something that when this sin has occurred, there is an actual life, a life all its own that's been born. And no matter when that life grows up, how the parents would like to control that life. You know what it was like as a parent to try to control the lives of your children. But you know they have a life and a will of their own, don't they? And you can't control them. They have a life of their own. And I'll tell you, there's something about sin that though it can be forgiven and erased forever off of the record of the Lord in judgment, there's still a life there that has a life all of its own. And the effects and the ramifications and the future effects of that sin can be visited on and on and on. And James says, my dear beloved brethren, don't ever imagine that God can be tempted by evil. And don't imagine that He tempts you either. He doesn't one day give you your salvation and the next day try to tempt you and to ruin you in it. But He goes on to say, you are tempted of your own lust. And that lust, when it has conceived, it brings forth a life. But that life, when it comes up, is a life that's going to bring death and is going to destroy. And He gives us a strong, vivid example of the wretched power of sin's passion in our life. And what a thing it was for your Savior and my Savior to pay for our sin in His own body on Calvary's tree, to be able to eradicate forever the sins of this world. And what a joy we know in such a blessed Savior. And so James says, do not err, my beloved brethren, in verse 16. He goes on to say this, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His own creatures. If sin brings death, or shall we put it in James's words, if sin conceives and brings forth a life that brings forth death, then there's another life that I'm going to need to eradicate that. And we're going to find that answer in verse 18. We find in that verse the very same word that's used, of His own will beget He us. Notice there's the word again. He was born through us. He brought through us, He beget us with the Logos, or the Word of Truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, a kind of firstborn of His creation, He says. And if sin itself brings forth a life that can take control of our lives, James says, we have an answer that is infinitely better than that. And you know those phrases, you know that phrase with those words, born again. Born again through the word of truth, says James. Born again through the Logos is the literal word. The word of truth. We have been given a regenerated life. The Lord doesn't take our old life and when He sees us in our sin and say, let's prop it up and fix it up, right? He says we're going to eradicate that old life and I am going to give you a new life, and a life that sparkles with the divine, a life that is provided for you through the free gift by faith in the Son, my Son, who is, by the way, the firstborn among many brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we have this picture of sin that James brings before our mind. But let's read in verse 16 again. He says to his beloved brethren, please do not err. Because he says in verse 17, this is what God gives. He doesn't give temptation. No, our loving God, He gives every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no, or the phrase can be translated this way, with whom there can be no. There absolutely cannot be a shadow or a variableness, neither a shadow that is cast by his turning. He says to us, brothers and sisters, our God in heaven is willing to give you wisdom liberally. And he has for you a crown of life, a blessed place in glory for those that love him, that have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There is a God and a Father in heaven that, as the Father of lights, poured out not only the light of the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also gives us all things freely to enjoy. And Paul says it this way in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And there's another verse in Romans chapter 8 that speaks about us being heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? To take us as lowly sinners and to raise us up to be sons. And not only to be sons in his goodness, but he raises us up to be a kind of first fruits of his creation. You see, he wants to restore that which he took not away. And he wants to, in a sense, give us that dignity of Reuben. He wants to give us that might and that power of Reuben so that we can be known as his firstborn, being regenerated as he has begotten us through the word of truth. Our God knows the kind of gifts to give, doesn't he? He's not like maybe some parent. You would never do this, of course. But can you imagine giving to your two-year-old a beautiful set of fine Swiss cutlery? Now, that's a good gift, isn't it? I mean, for you, it might be a good gift. I would like a gift like that, but you'd never give it to a two-year-old. It could be very destructive. But you see, the Lord knows in every sense exactly what to give. And he is a good giver. And the verse goes on to say this, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning. It's this idea that our God, you will never see his profile. You will never see him turn to this side so that there's a shadow of light that comes across and you see his shadow as he turns his face from you. You remember in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6, there's a very familiar passage of Scripture that we many times quote at weddings and such. And it goes something like this, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And the picture there is that the Lord says to Aaron, you tell my people that I love the Israelites, Jacob's progenitor. You know, he was their progenitor. You tell them that my countenance is always on them. And the little Jewish boy would have known when he got up on his daddy's lap and he wanted to ask him something, maybe a gift, maybe a question, that if his daddy wasn't looking him in the eye, well, he sure wasn't ever going to get it. And he wasn't paying any attention. And you can just imagine a little Jewish lad sitting on his daddy's knee and reaching up and taking a hold of that big beard and just pulling his face down and saying, Daddy, look at me. Look me in the eyes and pay attention to me. And there's the goodness of our God. His eye is upon us. And if he sees the sparrow fall, he'll never miss a thing that happens in your life. And James reiterates that same idea. He says, there's never a shadow that's cast by the turning of the face of Almighty God. He loves you. And it goes on to say this in verse 18, of his own will beget he us. Don't we know such a kind God in heaven who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance? That's the God that we know. And he says of his own will, he provided a way of salvation for us. Beget he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits then of his creation. How many in this room are firstborn in their family. I can raise my hand. Quite a few of us are. And there is almost an unspoken position, I guess, that we had as firstborn. At least my mother reminded me of it sometimes. I don't know if yours did or not, but you have little sisters that are looking up to you, right? And you therefore need to act in such a way, and they at least give you the sense that they have a greater expectation of you. Reuben had that, you know, but he fell. But the Lord wants each one of us to be brought back as a firstborn of His creation. Let me read you a couple of verses. Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards, speaking of us, they that are Christ's. We read of this to the General Assembly and the Church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And I think of the Lord Jesus saying this at the end of the Gospel of John, when He spoke to a certain woman and said, "Don't touch me in that way. I'm ascending unto my God and your God." And then what does He say? "Unto my Father and unto your Father." And we have a Father in heaven that is infinitely better than any Jacob. And Jacob could share some things with his son. But we have the privilege tonight to sit and to listen to the Word of God as it proceeds forth from the words of Scripture, the Lord Himself giving the anointing. And we love to listen to the words of our Father. And He says, "You too are a kind of first fruits." And what a privilege we bear, brothers and sisters, as those that are called Christians, that are called the very sons and daughters of the living God. It is a responsibility. We are seen to be dignified and mighty in power, not in and of ourselves, but by His grace and in Him. But there is an expectation for us too tonight, no matter what age we are, to be faithful and to endure and to pray and to go on for the Lord like a firstborn should. And to lead the people of God and to be an example of the things of the Lord to the world around and to the saints of the Lord like any good firstborn should. And so we have this simple story. The story of the weakness of Reuben and the weakness in our own lives. Confronting temptation, being brought low so that in the goodness of the Lord He's going to raise us up. And He's going to place us again, having sin eradicated, sin behind, as His own dear sons. Now, if we were going to read in Deuteronomy 33 and in 1 Chronicles 5, we won't take the time to do it. We would find that Reuben as a tribe finally took their place like they should. And they provided cattle, and they provided grain, and they provided food to the people of God. And they took their place amongst the brethren. They took their place amongst the tribes of the Lord people, of the Lord's people in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And what a joy it is to know that there is a good God in glory that works us through our sinful selves. And He, to Him, is all the glory for it. What a good God our Savior is. Now, I've made mention of this, and just because of our time, we'll only conclude with just reading it. I'm just going to read some things. But as we've been looking at this book of James through the eyes of the Old Testament and through Jacob and in this case Reuben tonight, we also made mention that we see through these characters to this character that James, I believe, brings before us in picture, in shadow. Now listen to this story as far as it goes with the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our redemption through Him. And we're just going to use the terminology of this chapter because it's a shadow of the story of our redemption and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. There is one who was the firstborn of all creation. There was one who was going to become, by His grace, the firstborn from among the dead. This was the one who was the very epitome of wisdom, in whom dwelleth, says Paul, all of the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. This one who was given, this son who was given, was the firstborn of all creation. He was also the greatest of every good gift and every perfect gift that could ever be given. As the son of the Father of lights, He came to light every man. The infinitely rich became the inestimably low that we might be made rich. Stable and single-minded in the storms of trial and temptation, setting his face as a flint, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The rich made low, but now the low exalted and glorified. Blessed is that man that endureth trial and temptation. There is a man today at the right hand of the throne of God. We say, crown him with many crowns. He endured, he died, he was tried, he rose, he ascended. And again we say, crown him with many crowns. Sinless, he stood in our place. And as our Savior, we're soon going to hear the shout of a man. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, altogether God, but he forever changed the complexion of the Godhead. And there is today a man who understands our trials and understands our temptation, and he's seated as our mediator at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that's our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Just one other thing, if you don't mind, that I just wanted to tell you. In Romans chapter 8, and I'm not certain that this is the teaching of it, but in that phrase, that the Lord has made us heirs and joint heirs with Him, there's something about it in this sense, that we are heirs together with Him as brothers and sisters of the Lord, in the Lord. And just like these 12 men would have had Jacob, their father's riches and wealth, divided up evenly, there's a sense in which we are heirs in that way, as sons. But the Lord in His grace has a closer relationship even than that. And not only are we sons, but He is going to bring us in, here's the next phrase, as joint heirs. And I believe that has to do with us being not merely a son, but a bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a bride, He's given us all things freely to enjoy. It's all ours. You remember the kings in Scripture that in numerous occasions we read in the Bible that because someone pleased them, they were willing to give up to half of their kingdom. Remember that? Up to half. They wouldn't lose a controlling interest, right? But the King of Glory says this, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. Not a half of it, brothers and sisters. To give you the whole thing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things unto Himself. Let's just pray.